Two scripture lessons today, so rather a long section of reading from God's Word. First of all, we go to the prophet Jeremiah, and we read in Jeremiah chapter 29, and we will read in verses 1 to 23. If you think of this time in the history of God's people, the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, had been threatened by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. And this is a letter from Jeremiah in Jerusalem, the Holy Land, God's chosen place, to the first of the exiles in Babylon. The exile was not one big thing. There were a number of occasions in which Nebuchadnezzar took people from Israel and sent them as captives to Babylon. He took the king and replaced him with another king, Zedekiah. He took many of the leaders and the political life, the religious life, indeed even the skilled tradesmen he took to Babylon. So this portion of God's word is a letter from the prophet of God to the people of God in exile. Hear God's word. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the term there means court officials, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And reading between the lines, what it is saying here is this letter was sent by official channels, a sort of diplomatic correspondence Zedekiah did not want to hide from Nebuchadnezzar what the prophet was saying to the exiles. We take up again at verse 4. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city when I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promises and bring you back to this place," meaning Jerusalem, the promised land. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David and concerning all the people who dwell in this city, your kinsmen who did not go into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence. And I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with sword, famine, and pestilence, and will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. Because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servants the prophets. But you would not listen, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall strike them down before your eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by the exiles from Judah in Babylon. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and they have spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows, and I am witness, declares the Lord. And then from one letter to exiles to another letter to exiles, as we read in 1 Peter and in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, hear God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what persons or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear through the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another endlessly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And God himself will bless the reading of his word to our souls. To his name be the praise and glory. Let us pray. O Lord, as a pilgrim people, we come before you now, longing to hear your voice in your word. And we pray that as we study together in Scripture and meditate on your truth, that you will truly speak to our hearts, giving us not only understanding of the truth, but a willing and obedient heart to submit to that truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today's message will be partially thematic as we look at the theme of living as exiles, God's people in a fallen world, and it will be partially expository as we look at Jeremiah 29, an example of how we can live as exiles. I have been privileged over the years to live and work in various continents, in various countries, and in various cultures. I have known what it is to be an alien and a stranger in a strange land. When I worked in Nigeria, whites were very few on the ground. Apart from the major cities where some expatriates would work, or the oil terminals at Port Harcourt, etc., there were very, very few white people. You stuck out. When you went to the market, you were the only white there. When you went to the library, you were the only white there. Many people had never actually met a white person. So it was a very different situation to work in. There were cultural differences, a tribal society, a society that was strongly family-oriented. But there were similarities. Although tribal languages were spoken, all education was in English. It was a different form of English, Nigerian English, but we could speak and converse and discuss together, and I could teach in English. When I went to work in America, that was different again. I was the same color as most of the people in the community in which I lived. I didn't stick out, at least until I spoke. And then when they heard the accent, they knew that I was not from the Midwest. A Scottish accent opens many doors in the States. But it was strange. The same words would have different pronunciations. When we are traveling, we take a route. When the Americans are traveling, they take a route. Same words could have different meanings. The word pavement for us means that on which pedestrians walk. For Americans, the pavement is that on which a car drives. What you walk on is the sidewalk. It can be confusing when words are used with totally different significances. If you're in a store and you say to someone, "I'll meet you on the first floor," as a Scot, you mean, "I'll meet you one floor up." For an American, the first floor is the ground floor. The second floor is different for us and for them. For us, the second floor is two floors up. Not so for them. And to complete the picture, not only working in Nigeria and America was I working in a different culture. When I worked in the northeast of Scotland, in a fishing community on the Moray coast, well, we were the same colour, but we were, in many senses, a different culture. The language was different, for everyday language was Doric. And although everyone could also converse in English, sometimes when they spoke in Doric, I hadn't a clue what was going on. I've known what it is to live as a stranger, as an alien, as a sojourner in different continents, countries, and cultures. But today in our own land, I have never felt more of a stranger and an alien in this land than I have ever done. I find myself, and probably you do also, out of step in so many ways, not fitting in culturally. I find myself out of step politically. I'll not expand upon that. I find myself out of step scientifically or educationally. I was brought up to believe that what I learned in biology was a fact. There were men, there were women, but now I am told that there are no biological sexes, that you can choose which sex you want to belong to. I find myself out of step culturally, where what is debased is now lauded and praised. Television and media speak a different language with different values. I find myself out of step morally with the wholesale rejection of biblical standards of behavior, of Christian ethics, and I live in a different world. And most of all, I find myself out of step spiritually with so few evangelical Christians in this country, or even nominal Christians. I live in a culture in which I find myself a stranger. I find myself an alien. And I suppose for many of you, it is the same experience. I am now an alien in my own land. I don't fit in. I am ill at ease. And often as the culture views me and laws like me, I find that I am ridiculed and mocked and held in contempt. And that is how we are living as Christians today in the 21st century in the United Kingdom. Now, that should not strike us as strange. Indeed, the experience that we are having in the culture of today is very similar to the experience of the first century Christian church. The Apostle Peter, from whose letter we read, writes to the elect exiles. And by that, he is not simply referring to those who were physically exiled from Palestine. He is referring to those who are in a spiritual exile. In verse 16 of chapter 1, he speaks of your time in exile. He's saying to the Christians, you are experiencing a spiritual exile. In verse 2 and 11 of 1 Peter, he says, I urge you as sojourners, as exiles, as resident aliens. He's not the only New Testament writer that uses this metaphor. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 11 says that believers were strangers and exiles on the earth. Now, what does it mean to be an exile? It means that you are not in your own country. A sojourner is a temporary resident in a foreign land. A stranger is a person who comes from somewhere else and does not fit in perfectly in the new land in which he finds himself or herself. Now, spiritually, we know, as the Apostle Paul says, that our citizenship is in heaven. Our homeland is the kingdom of God. And therefore, when we speak of ourselves as exiles, we're not using it as a geopolitical term, but we're speaking of it as a spiritual reality. My passport might say UK or USA, but the reality is my home is in heaven, and I am a stranger here. Now, if that is the case, if we are spiritual exiles and strangers and sojourners, it leads to a big problem. How are we to live as strangers and aliens in the 21st century in Western Europe, where we are out of sync with the culture and society? Well, I want to suggest that there can be five responses to that question. How are we to live as aliens and exiles? The first is this. Well, we will respond by isolation. We do not fit in the secular culture. Therefore, we will build barriers and we will retreat behind these barriers. It could involve physical isolation. The Amish in the American Midwest build their own communities and live within these own communities. They do not mix. It could be going into a monastery. It could be living in a Christian commune. We want isolation. Our social interactions end up only being with other Christians. And there are some who say, well, what we've got to do is get rid of our television and our radio and cease reading papers and read only Christian literature and watch only Christian news. Now, I have to admit, that can be very tempting to withdraw from the aggravation, the friction caused by living in a secular, godless society and say, we'll just go into isolation. It's like COVID quarantine. You can't have contact. I touch no one, and no one touches me. Isolation is one possible response. But isolation means that we cannot fulfill the commission that Christ has given us to go into the world and to make disciples. If we are so isolated that we never come into any meaningful contact with non-Christian pagan unbelievers, how can we win them for Christ? There is a second possible response to being an alien and an exile. And that is not isolation, it is confrontation. Whenever we see an infringement of our values, our beliefs, our morality, we see it as a call to fight, to confront these things. We cannot see a sin without directly and immediately and often aggressively confronting it. Now, how does that work out? In the workplace, for example, You have co-workers who have different values. They're cohabiting. They're not married. They're indulging in the abuse of alcohol or drugs. They use language that is off color. They may dress inappropriately and provocatively. They support things that we find unacceptable: abortion on demand at any stage, euthanasia, gay marriage, transsexualism. And are you to confront each and every deviation negatively and judgmentally? There are some Christians who cannot uphold God's standards without demeaning others. Sinners sin. Get used to it. Sinners sin. The problem for that individual who is a godless pagan is not that he is living in an immoral relationship. It is not that he is drunk at the weekend. It's not that he supports abortion. His problem is that he is alienated from God, that he is not born again. Like pigs in mire, it's natural for them that they will live in sin and in the works of darkness. Think of Paul in Athens, Acts 17. He saw the pagan temples and the shrines and the idols, and the scripture says, to quote, his spirit was provoked within him. Paul was in deep distress of soul when he saw this spiritual idolatry. But the text goes on to say, so, therefore, for this reason, he reasoned in the synagogue and the marketplaces. He did not burn down the temples in Athens. He did not smash the idols. He did not feel it appropriate to kill the idolaters. Some Christians act as if we are under the old covenant, the rules for Israel, when it was legitimate, indeed required, to remove, destroy idols and idolaters. But we are new covenant believers who live under a different dispensation. Our weapons are spiritual, not physical. 2 Corinthians 10 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have the divine power to destroy strongholds. It's not by burning down the mosques and the gurdwaras and the Jehovah's Witnesses kingdom halls. Our weapons are spiritual, and they have the power to destroy these strongholds. Our weapons are evangelism, apologetics, reasoned argument, exemplary lives, and the power of love. So here, on the one hand, are two kinds of responses that often go together: isolation and confrontation, as we live as exiles. There are other responses, though. Accommodation. You know, we would be more comfortable if we were simply more flexible in our Christian lives. Oh, if only we gave a little way here and there and we adopt some of the world's values. Or perhaps we say we can divide life into neat parcels where in certain places and situations we will adopt Christian values, but in others, the marketplace, the workplace, well, we'll accommodate to the values of the world. And accommodation, where we say that we will adopt some of the world's values, so easily leads to assimilation, where we adopt all of the world's values, where we become indistinguishable from the world in morals, in value, and in conduct. And in many churches today, they have gone beyond accommodation to assimilation. They are no different from the world. I think you could say that compromised evangelicals accommodate and pseudo-Christians who may call themselves liberal or progressive, they assimilate. Most mainline churches, having abandoned the Bible, are happy to adopt the world's values on sex and marriage, on abortion, on euthanasia, and in other matters. Having no biblical worldview, they adopt the prevailing worldview of secular society. They become more interested in ecology than in evangelism, more interested in global warming than in global mission, more concerned with social justice than with salvation, more concerned with being woke than being washed in the blood of Christ. They become parrots. A parrot can only repeat what it hears. They simply echo the world. And many in our churches, and many of our churches, that can characterize them, assimilated to the world. But we are not to compromise God's standards for the sake of peace. We are not to compromise God's standards either through accommodation or assimilation. Paul says in Romans 12, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. It's not isolation or confrontation or accommodation or assimilation that we need. It is transformation of us as individuals and through us of society. Transformation by our presence and by our practice. We seek to change the culture in a Godward direction and transform moral values and practices in a biblical direction. And the transformation that it speaks of in Scripture as our goal is not a one-off. It is an ongoing active effort to Christianize society by evangelism, by education, and by encouragement. You see, there are some Christians who are like drivers who have speed controls. You know, you go up to the speed at which you were comfortable and then you hit the button and you think that that speed is now set. Society needs us constantly to have our foot on the accelerator if we are to Christianize and preserve. We take our foot off, we lose power. And just because in the past we had a certain Christian culture, you cannot then say, well, we've done the work. You need to keep your foot on the accelerator. I want to suggest to you, dear Christian friends, that in terms of the transformation of society, we have failed. Our achievements over centuries have been lost in one generation. One generation. I can think of when I was a teenager, the general acceptance, in name at least, of Christian values and principles in society, and how different it is for our young people today. Perhaps the root cause of societal corruption is the visible church's failure to maintain the faith, to believe in the Bible, to honor God's law. And therefore the solution to our cultural confusion today is the reformation of the church and revival of God's people, leading to a renewed transformation in a society. Now, I want to turn from these general principles, that general discussion, to a particular example of living as an alien in a godless culture. In Jeremiah 29, we have the prophet's letter to the people in Babylon. The author of this advice is not simply Jeremiah. He is but the mouthpiece for God. Verse 4 of chapter 29, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. He is speaking through Jeremiah. He is the covenant God, the controlling God. And he is the God who sent them into exile. in verse 4. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar and his armies that conquered the southern kingdom of Judah. It was God giving them up for their sin to their enemies. God had sent them into exile, and God would also end that exile. In verse 11 and 12, God says, "For I know," speaking to the exiles, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my promises, says the Lord." So the God who speaks to them is the God who had sent them into exile to cleanse them, and who 70 years later he promises that he would return them to the Holy Land, to their own land. But the problem then is, what do you do during the 70 years? How do you live in a foreign land, in a pagan country, and in a godless culture? Same question that we have. How do you live in a pagan country and a godless culture? Well, there are four key words. I've simplified this. Four key words in Jeremiah's advice: build, birth, bless, and beware. Build, verse 5. He says to them, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. You see, the false prophets were saying to them, God is going to take us back. This is a temporary blip. We're going back to Jerusalem this year, next year, the year after. Jeremiah says, you're here for generations. You're here for 70 years. Invest in property, build houses. Invest in produce, plant gardens. When I went to work in the States, I built a home. I didn't live in a tent. I didn't rent an apartment. I knew, or I hoped, that I would be there for a significant time rather than a few months. And I bought land and built a house. Commit yourself to where God has placed you, Jeremiah is saying. It's so easy for us as Christians in exile to simply meet, eat, and retreat. We're bound for heaven, we say, and therefore we have no provision for the present. The modern equivalent of build would be settle down and prosper by hard work, bloom where God has planted you. Now, if we view ourselves only as transients, we will be like those in a refugee camp who are simply waiting to move on. No roots, no commitment. I was watching last night on one of the news channels a program about the refugee camp in Lesbos in Greece and the terrible conditions there. But the people there were transient. They were in that camp in order that they might move somewhere else. And God is saying to us, you are here for a reason and a purpose. Yes, you have a home in heaven to which you are journeying, but your time here is to be used wisely, building up the kingdom on earth. It's so easy for us in our communities to be disengaged. We're sort of bed and breakfast inhabitants. We stay in a community, we sleep there, we eat there, but we never interact with others in the community. We're present, but we're not really a presence. Build, says God. That's what you've been doing here in your church, haven't you? You've built in the sense that you've renovated, you've made your facilities pleasant and welcoming. Why? So that you can reach out to the community round about. The second piece of advice that Jeremiah gives in verse 6, not only are you to build, you are to breed. He says, take wives, have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and daughters and give your daughters in marriage that you may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. I've heard Christians say, well, you know, I would like to start a family, but I'm not settled yet. It's almost as if the command to be fruitful and multiply is restricted by where you will be permanently abiding. Or I've heard Christians say, well, how can I bring children into this godless world? It will only lead to pain and suffering, and their very presence will magnify the problems of the world. Jeremiah says to the exiles, you're there for a purpose. Have children, and may your children have children, and may your children's children have children. Be fruitful and multiply. Do not decrease. It's very interesting to look at birth rates within the different religious communities. In some Muslim communities, they are growing, not by making converts, but they're growing by producing children. Jeremiah says to the exiles, multiply, don't decrease. At the end of the 70 years, there should be more of you than first went into exile. Have you ever heard the phrase used, Dutch evangelism? You heard that before? We used to use this in the States, the churches which were Dutch in origin. You would see them on a Sunday morning arrive, and they wouldn't come in cars, they would come in vans, because there were so many of them. They would get out and you'd be counting, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Dutch evangelism, they were growing the church by producing many, many children. So God says to the church, bear children, teach these children the faith, nurture them, discipline them, pray for their conversion. And if God does not enable you to bear children, then support those who have children by prayer and encouragement. There is something radically wrong with a church that is only full of geriatrics and has no children. Build. Birth. Bless. Verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Bless. Seek the welfare. Do you know the word that is being used here in the Hebrew? The word for welfare? It is the Hebrew word shalom. Now, practically everyone here will understand what that means. Shalom is peace, prosperity. And God is saying, pray for these pagan communities in which I have placed you. Now, I'm sure there are some among the exiles who would have said, well, Jeremiah, I'm willing to pray for the peace and prosperity of Jerusalem, but not for Babylon. They are a godless culture, a pagan people. They are the very ones who have destroyed our nation and taken us into exile. How can you ask us to pray for the peace and prosperity of this godless pagan destroyer of Israel? But God says, pray for their welfare, for their shalom. And my dear friends, we pray for the church. Our opening psalm was a prayer for Jerusalem, meaning not simply the physical city, but the city of God. But have we learned to passionately pray for our Babylon? I notice as I visit various churches that some do not regularly pray for the state, for the monarch, for the political powers that govern us. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:2, pray for kings and all those in authority that we might have peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. If our prayers are simply inward focus, we're praying for each other, that is good. We're praying for health and well-being and difficulties that we face, that is good. But we should be praying passionately for the Babylon that is out there. And to pray for their well-being must mean more than praying for their economic prosperity. It means praying for their spiritual prosperity. Psalm 122, I joyed with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It is because of the house of the Lord that they prayed for Jerusalem. And we need to pray for God's saving power in our community. This is your Babylon. And indeed, the welfare of the community will ultimately be the welfare of God's people. We will be enabled to lead peaceful and quiet lives. And the last thing in Jeremiah 29 is this: we are to build, we are to breed, we are to bless, but we are also to beware. For in Babylon there were false prophets who were seducing the people. Verse 8 and verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not let your prophets and diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying. God didn't send them. They did not speak the truth, but lies. They were immoral in their conduct. In verse 23, we read of certain of these false prophets that they committed adultery with their neighbors' wives and have spoken in my name lying words. They were immoral in their conduct. They were godless in their teaching. Beware of false prophets as you live as a spiritual exile. Now, even in the evangelical church, wolves will arise. They will disdain the word of God. They will disregard the law of God. Well, we're not expected to live by these standards, they say. They will dishonor the name of God, and they will dismiss the provision of God. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the cross alone. Beware. But let me end with a word of encouragement. How can I live as an exile in a fallen world? How can I engage in this work of transformation? Well, the ultimate answer is by the strength of the Savior who knew the ultimate exile, who by his incarnation left heaven's glory and dwelt among us, who by his death has defeated the powers of darkness and delivered us from Satan's bondage. In him and only in him we triumph. We must endure the exile, but the exile will end. Not in 70 years. I do not know how long before the Lord will come. And I do not know how long before he will come for us as individuals passing through death to glory. You know the old spiritual hymn? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The Savior beckons me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. When you can't feel at home, look to glory. And as you look to glory in the strength of Christ, look back to the present and work to bring heaven on earth as we seek to reach our communities for God. We are in a difficult time. We are facing a crisis in Western culture But that does not mean that the tide cannot be turned again. We can triumph. We can save this land for Christ and change this culture from godlessness to godliness. Will you work as faithful exiles in this strange land? Let us pray. Our gracious God and ever-loving Father, you know how often, like the Apostle Paul, we have been grieved and distressed in spirit as we look around. We see so much in society that is contrary to your word. And often we experience the animosity and the aggressive persecution of a godless world. Help us to stand firm. Help us not to retreat into a splendid isolation that looks after ourselves, but pays no attention to the needs of a lost world. Help us not to accommodate. Help us not to assimilate. Help us to seek, by your grace and by the Holy Spirit's power, to transform the culture in which we live. Lord, we pray for our Babylon, for the city of Perth and the various local communities that we represent. Oh Lord, help us to pray for their well-being. Not only for the economic and social needs of our communities, but to pray passionately for their peace and prosperity through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have placed us here with a purpose. We are to be a salt to preserve society, as light to bring knowledge to society. We pray that in this community you would grant us the opportunity to serve. We have made this church outwardly attractive in its structure. We pray that you would bring in those from near and far, under the sound of your word and under the hearing of the gospel. We pray for those in our church family who have children. And we think of the particular pressures that our young people, teenagers, that our children face. We think of the indoctrination in school, the constant disregard and denigration of God's moral standards that they face in education. We pray that as parents, we will bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord by prayer, precept, and example. And we pray that as a congregation, we would support the families in our midst and uphold them before the throne of grace. We pray, Lord God, that we would realize that the devil works in many ways, and often he works from within. He works through false teachings and through false teachers. And we pray that we would maintain the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we would uphold the truth of your word, the great principles of the Reformation, the great truths that have made our denomination and our church. Preserve us and keep us pure as a people. And Lord, as we pray for our local community, we pray for the wider context of our land. We pray for the United Kingdom. Bless our Queen Elizabeth. Grant her in the frailty of her years strength to serve and to be a godly example to our people. We pray for those who have political authority over us, both in Westminster and in Holyrood, These are difficult times. Grant our leaders wisdom, especially as they seek to respond to this time of pestilence and pandemic. We pray for those who serve in our health service, doctors, nurses, ancillary staff, for those who serve in our care homes. During this time of testing, we pray that you would be with Christians in these spheres of service, that they might show a devotion to duty and a love for men and women in need. We pray, Lord God, for the needs of our own congregation. Bless the pastor, the minister, and the elders as they seek to lead and pastorally support and care for our fellowship. We pray for those of our number who are ill. Grant your hand of healing upon them. We pray for those who are finding this time of unsettled pandemic, a time of distress, a time of mental anxiety. For some, a time of darkness and depression. Uphold them, we pray, and enable us to uphold them. And now in the silence of this place of prayer, we bring before you the names of individuals whom you have laid in our hearts, perhaps members of our own family, loved ones, perhaps neighbors, perhaps friends who do not know you. We mention them before you now and ask that you would meet their needs in Christ our Saviour. And now, Father, hear us as we pray together in the words which our Saviour himself has taught us. And the words of the Lord's Prayer will appear on the screen. We pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever.